Again, happy Lord's Day. Welcome. Thank you for coming this morning to Calvary Bible Church. Let's open up again to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. This great section of the Bible, often titled the Armor of God. Please turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, and let us read verses 10 through 17 this morning. As we continue, this will be our fourth message on this little mini digression, the helmet of salvation. But let's read together the context again. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. As we think deeply about this great subject, this reality of your armor that you've given us, I do pray humbly for protection for your people. Dear God, as evil grows from bad to worse each day, it seems like, just give us this desire to engage ourselves by putting on the armor of God. Let us be reminded today, our Father, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And dear God, just pray for you to protect us from the flaming arrows that are all around us in many ways, hidden sometimes even from us. Such well-timed and planned attacks, vehicles of destruction all around us. Just pray for protection for your precious flock, for this church, for our little island here in the middle of nowhere, for our country, for our world. Just pray, dear God, for grace. Turn away your fierce anger from the sins of people, dear God, and just pray for a revival according to your word. We ask for that, and that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. And now during this brief time, dear God, just give us great wisdom and speak through the weakness of your messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 17a. Again, this is our fourth message on this little mini digression, the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet of salvation mean here in context, and who can truly wear the helmet of salvation as we desire to protect ourselves from the enemy? These are the two questions that really were driving me toward this little four-week mini digression. A couple of things by way of introduction. I think it's important that we say this every single week in this study. The enemy of God is real and literal. And the enemy of God never strays far from the strategy of trying to deceive precious people about the doctrine of salvation itself. Because when people truly grasp salvation from God's perspective by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, in his finished work on the cross and in the resurrection, they become very certain about their salvation. And that forms a wonderful protection against the schemes, the methods of the devil. Conversely, think with me, if people doubt their salvation, the greater, they'll doubt God about the lesser, everything else. And this subject goes one step further as we continue to review and introduce this. In addition to attacks on the genuine believer, the enemy of God in every age and every time has tried to confuse the doctrine of salvation itself in the world in which we live. You see it literally everywhere. This question is just up for grabs today. Who can become a child of God? How does one become forgiven of sins? What must a person do to enter into a relationship with God? How does one get to heaven? I mean, these questions are just, I mean, like the sands of the sea. If you have a computer connection and you would Google one of these questions, you would find varying opinions on these questions. It will take your breath away. And I mean, this is no accident. This just makes total sense to the Bible teacher. Confusion over what God said. Confusion over what God has written. Confusion about the person and work of Christ. Confusion about the cross and the resurrection. Confusion about salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Confusion about the gospel. I mean, this is a lethal weapon of the enemy of God. You've lived this. You've talked to people. The flaming arrows of the evil one cause confusion over the doctrine of salvation. And when that happens, the evil one has won a great battle for the souls of men. And so this deception can and does creep into the church and into Christian circles. And I know this is a hard thing to hear, but in every genuine Christian gathering today in the world, there are people who have been deceived about what it means to be saved. There are people who can hear the truth, be around the truth, be exposed to the truth, know people who believe the truth, but they themselves can be deceived about the truth. A whole book in the Bible really has this as its thesis. The writer of Hebrews summed it up: see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15. Also, the text we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or you do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. And so, in addition, the whole book of 1 John is a book of tests related to saving faith. And I think sometimes we can forget in the ministry, as pastors, as parents, as Bible teachers, youth workers, I think sometimes we forget our job description. In many ways, in addition to bringing to bear the gospel into the lives of people and desiring to progress in their sanctification, I think we forget we must take great pains to do everything we can personally through our teaching, in our prayer life, in our relationships, to make sure that people, precious people, don't fall short of the grace of God and miss what it means to be a believer. And so this was really the basis of this little 4-week digression. We started 2 weeks ago with a message on characteristics of life that neither prove nor disprove saving faith. Why was that important? Because for some people, they're pointing to something that they've done or some activity they're a part of related to the reason why they are believers. But these things neither prove nor disprove saving faith. We talked about visible morality, intellectual knowledge, religious involvement, and active ministry, conviction of sin, assurance, confidence of salvation, time of decision. These things neither prove nor disprove saving faith. There are believers that have those, yes, But there can also be unbelievers that have those. And so last week we transitioned into six marks of genuine, biblical, Holy Spirit saving faith. What does that look like in the life of a person? Well, they will have love for God, for Christ, for the Holy Spirit. They will have genuine repentance and hatred for sin. They will have genuine humility. They will have a devotion to God's glory. They will have a prayer life that is continual and progressive, and they will have selfless love. We talked about it last week. Today we're going to transition again into five more. If you have your bulletin, we're going to conclude today. I'm going to just give you five more of these characteristics of life that give evidence that one is genuinely born again from above, a child of God. Let's continue today with our first point. Our first mark of genuine saving faith, and again, as a footnote, before we say one more word, the whole point of this is that I want you to wear the helmet of salvation. I want you to be protected. I want your children, your friends, your family members, the people that we have influence over, I want them to be able to wear the helmet of salvation. And I'm at the point now in my ministry chronologically where I'm no longer afraid of offending someone. And saying something that might make someone offended. I don't want anyone to miss the grace of God, and I've lived the Christian life long enough to know that there are people in families, there are people in churches, there are people in youth groups, there are people in ministry, and for whatever reason, that thunderbolt of truth has never reached them to the point where they repented and got on their knees and truly trusted Christ and turned away from sin and the world and the devil, and they turned the other direction toward Christ and faith. For whatever reason, for some that never happens. And I don't want anyone to fall short of the grace of God. I don't want anyone to miss this, what we're doing here. So today we'll look at five more characteristics of life that prove a Holy Spirit, genuine, saving faith. And hopefully all of us in this room will see these characteristics of life. And if for some reason we don't manifest these characteristics of life, the end of the message, we're just going to close with a time where we have an opportunity to confess that to God and ask God to produce these things in us. Let's begin with our first point. And these are very difficult points, make no mistake about it. We're not talking about religion right now. We're not talking about external appearance. We're not talking about putting on a show for people. These are things that are miraculous. Only God can do these things. And that's why this is so difficult. And everything we're going to say today is so antithetical to the world that we live in. This indeed is supernatural. Our first point, if you have your bulletin, is what you could call very simply separation from the world. A genuine believer, beloved, begins this process of being separated from the world in which they live. Let me just develop this and explain this, because there's so much confusion about this. James chapter 4:4 is a foundational thought. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. Another principle, 1 John 2, you know this very well, 15-17, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's really the recurring theme, of course, of John's gospel. What fellowship does light have with darkness? It's 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God. And again, this is just a very difficult subject to try to develop in our church age culture, where the world and the church, many church leaders are saying, look, Pastor, you have it all wrong. I mean, if your church doesn't look like the world, and your people aren't, I mean, doing everything that the world does, and then you're missing the mark, because the people of the community and the culture and the families, they're not going to want to have anything to do with you unless you all just kind of marry the world with the church and it all becomes one. I know this is a difficult subject to understand. And other people take this to mean that you earn some type of righteousness by acting obtusely in the world. And all of a sudden, that's separation from the world. You know, you dress funny, you talk funny, you have a legalistic, censorious, judgmental attitude toward everything that isn't distinctly Christian, and now you're separating from the world and you're doing something. Well, that's not what we're talking about either. The Lord Jesus explained this so clearly. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. That's John 17. 14 and 15. And so, indeed, you have to live in the world. You live in the world's system. You live with other people who do not believe in Christ or the Word of God. But we're not to live by the world's standards, values, ideologies, influenced by its teaching related to God and man and the meaning of life. At salvation, beloved, we become what? Citizens, I love this, of heaven. Not that we draw attention to ourselves because we're strange again or out of touch or we act foolishly, but we're different than life before Jesus Christ. The earth is where we live, but it's not our home. And we separate from things related to the world's system that are blatantly against God. Again, a lot of people think separation from the world is conforming your life to someone else's preferences, things they're passionate about, and then we write commandments together, and then we keep the commandments of man, and then we're separating from the world. But that's not separating from the world, that's just keeping man's commandments. We're talking about separating from things that are clearly forbidden in the Bible. Not living under the tyranny of a world system or the world's sins or the world's values. Let's go further. Another point you could call a characteristic of life that is a mark of genuine saving faith is, and I realize all of these are very much related, but our second point is what you could call simply spiritual growth. Our first point, separation from the world. Our second point, spiritual growth. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word of God in an honest and good heart. They hold it fast. They bear fruit with perseverance. That's Luke 8, 15. Our second point. Beloved, people who can wear the helmet of salvation, the genuinely saved person is growing spiritually. It's the second Peter 3:18 principle, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the John 15 principle, abide in Christ and you will bear much fruit. It's the Ephesians chapter 4 principle we've been studying months and months ago, that principle of progressive sanctification, putting off the old life, old habits, old thoughts, old behavior patterns, putting on new life, new thoughts, new patterns of behavior. It's a very, very powerful principle in Ephesians 4. The very purpose of salvation is this sanctifying growth. We're saved to become mature in Christ, Ephesians 4, 13 and 15. We're saved to grow up into all aspects, into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, an unmistakable mark of the genuine believer is real spiritual growth, maturity. It's the principle that life produces life. And those who have been born again from above, boy, we're growing in our knowledge of God. And the job in many ways of the church, the youth worker, the pastor, the Christian parent, the one who disciples people, our job is to bring the Word of God to bear, So the Word of God would do the work of reproving and rebuking and exhorting people to this growth slash maturity. In many ways, the pastor's job is admonishing people. The parent's job is to admonish their children. Youth worker's job is to admonish the children. The great word, nuthetic, to warn people. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 20, beyond the alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to, here's that word, nuthetic, I did not cease to admonish you for a period of 3 years with tears, Acts 20, 31 and 32. It's 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And so we're always warning people, we're always admonishing people, so that the Word of God would do this work of spiritual growth slash sanctification. Because spiritual growth comes from this process of the Word of God and iron sharpening iron. And so for the genuinely saved, we have this testimony of life and growth and sanctification. It's always frightening when people have absolutely no spiritual growth. That's a frightening thing for the pastor or the Christian parent, because spiritual life produces spiritual growth. It's a mark of saving faith. Let's go further. If none of that makes sense, our third point is very simply obedient living. And this is probably the easiest of the characteristics to see, maybe the hardest to apply. It's John 15. If you love me, Jesus said, you will what? You will keep, you will obey my commandments. Our third mark of saving faith today is what you could call very simply obedient living. 1 Peter 1:2, we have been saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:16, you are to be holy, for I am holy. Think with me. The Holy Spirit in a Christian produces a motivation for obedient living. Those who love God desire to obey God. They desire to keep the commandments. It's not that we become perfect or sinless, but we desire this obedience. And we have a measure of Holy Spirit victory through progressive obedience in our lives. And again, it frightens the Christian pastor, it should frighten the Christian parent, when people are professing to be believers or coming to church, but they don't have any spiritual growth or they don't have any obedience as a testimony of their love for God. It's tragic when professing Christians do not have a time or a season or a pattern of life in their past where they can say, man, you know, the Holy Spirit was guiding me and God was motivating me to put off sin and to put on righteousness. And I was having victory in this area and that area, being obedient to the clear teaching of Scripture. This is a mark of saving faith that's seldom mentioned today. It's the Romans 6 principle. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And this obedience we're talking about, again, it's not the legalistic obedience of a self-written commandment that I've erected in my life due to my own likes and dislikes and preferences and things that I'm strong at. And so I make these commandments that I like to obey, but these other areas of Scripture I completely deny. That's not the obedience we're speaking of. We're not talking about the obedience that men write their own commandments. We're talking about the obedience to the law of God found in the Word of God. And all the while, people who write their own commandments, they often disobey God in the things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. And so this obedience is a heart-driven obedience related to the moral standards we find in the Word of God. Obedient living is my heart's desire for the Christian. And we begin to practice this, not perfectly, but we begin to practice this as a pattern. This is a mark of saving faith. And fourth this morning, beloved, this is just such a great thought. Again, these points are just often left unsaid in our lifetimes. But the fourth point, the fourth mark of saving faith, it is undeniable. It is a hunger and thirst for God's Word. Just think with me about the people you know who are genuinely saved. Think about the people who are genuinely saved, that manifest the fruits of the Spirit, that are bearing fruit. They have something in common, all three of the points we've mentioned today. But this fourth point especially, I mean, they have a hunger and a thirst for God's Word. I mean, it scares the pastor to death when you can have meetings where the Word of God is the focus and nobody wants to be there. I mean, that's not being legalistic. That's not being judgmental. That's just being concerned that the Word of God is being opened. It's being brought to bear. It's being taught in a real way by someone who studied it. But people are not interested in that. Well, that's frightening. That should be frightening in the church. Because genuine believers have a hunger for God's Word. They have a thirst for God's Word. And they're going to find someone in that vicinity who knows the Word of God. And they're going to be around that person and they're going to say, "Teach me, because I'm hungry." This is a mark of saving faith. How many people in churches are saying, "I went forward, I did this, I decided, I did that." They have absolutely no desire for God's Word, no hunger for God's Word. Everything else under the sun is more important than hearing and learning and studying and reading God's Word. That's tragic. Because people are being deceived about their salvation. When people get saved, they want to be in and around the Bible. This is a mark of saving faith. Boy, you can tell. You can tell people who are genuinely in Christ. I mean, their life's pattern is a hunger for God's Word. Reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. They want to understand the meaning of Scripture. They want to hear it taught publicly. They want their church to be known by expository proclamation of truth in a real way. This is a mark of saving faith. We have a literal hunger. We have a literal thirst for God's Word. It's like the hunger for food. Like right now, my stomach is growling. And if I got close enough to this mic, you'd probably hear my stomach go. I don't know if that's a good illustration of growling. But you get the idea. Literally, it's growling in my stomach right now. And I can tell you, when we get done, I'm going to turn the lights off and I'm going to turn this stereo amplifier off, and I'm going to do my thing where I try to get the message on the internet, and I'm going to put all my things away, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat some food because my stomach is growling. And you know, it's interesting, you know, even like when we go on vacation or something, or even during the week, you know, even like on Monday, like my off day, by the end of the day, like by the second or third day of vacation, I mean, I don't know about you, but I start getting hungry again. I miss God's Word, and I'm hungry. My spiritual stomach is growling. I mean, praise God if that describes you. And I promise you, if you don't have a hunger for God's Word, you never want to read it, you never want to study it, you never want to memorize it, you never want to be in Bible study, I mean, that is a red flag that you've never been born again. Because a mark of saving faith is a hunger for God's Word. The Bible has a magnetic drawing power for the saved person. It doesn't take no for an answer. It's literal, it's real, it's dramatic, it's dynamic. And then finally, just briefly, and all I realize all of this is related, but our final point today, The final mark of genuine saving faith is very simply what you could call a transformed life. We close right here, a transformed life. I love, one of the first verses I ever memorized was 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's really that simple as we come to conclusion. This subject of the helmet of salvation, the subject of who are the saved, who can wear the helmet of salvation, is such a simple subject. I mean, there's no mystery here. There's no interpretive issue. I mean, you don't have to read 20 books to grasp this. There's really one biblical view on this for the saved person, the one Paul described this person as being in Jesus Christ. For the one who is in Jesus Christ, we've died and we've risen to newness of life. And what is new is different than what was old. And we have this testimony of transformed living. Not perfection, not the eradication of the sin nature, but we have undergone a spiritual metamorphosis, a spiritual change that only the Holy Spirit could produce. We're never fully what we want to be, but we're not what we used to be. We're born from above, and this produces a transformation of living. And so as we close, you might have one person here or two, and you're thinking, man, I mean, if you're right, I don't have any of those characteristics today. And if that's the case, the good news is the Lord Jesus holds his arms open. And this is how it works in the spiritual life. People get saved when they're convicted by the Word of God that they're not saved. And that's why you have to always continually warn people and bring to bear the truth in the lives of people so the Holy Spirit can produce conviction for some to draw them to genuine repentance and faith. And if there's one or two and you're thinking, man, the last 2 weeks, I don't have any of those characteristics. This is the hope. The Lord Jesus stands with his arms open and he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. I'll forgive your sins. If you turn from your sins and you're convicted that you're not in Christ, come and I'll forgive you and give you a new start, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit to produce these characteristics. For the rest of us, I realize fully, in our circles, in our Bible teaching churches, generally, as a rule, the only people who darken the doors of churches like ours are people who are born again, or you wouldn't be here. I fully grasp that. For us, what does this mean? Listen, as we close, this is important. Boy, if you're saying to yourself, praise God, the last 2 weeks, man, those are the marks of my life, those 11 characteristics. I mean, God is producing those things in me, not perfectly, but man, I totally agree, amen, praise God, with every one of those 11 characteristics. I've experienced those. Go out of the church today then and wear the helmet of salvation and be protected from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's pray. Dear God, hear my humble cry this morning, just cry in dependence. Just fully realize every single day the inadequacy of man and methods, and just as Paul said, the foolishness of the message preached, and just only the Holy Spirit can bear fruit, and only the Holy Spirit can produce these characteristics through the new birth, and just pray for this armor of God that we've been studying, that we would put on the full armor of God and that we would be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, we would stand firm having girded our loins with truth, even as we've spoken today, dear God. I pray that you would give affirmation and validation of the truth. I pray that your Spirit would make this ring true in the hearts of your people, and they would leave today and they would say, I've heard the truth. Dear God, help me to obey the truth and believe the truth. I pray it would be so. We'll give you all the glory, dear God. Come quickly. Again, we pray for this world we live in together. just your grace and your mercy, your long-suffering, and forgive us our sins as well individually. They're great. We thank you that your grace is always greater than our sin as we confess and repent of sin. You've promised to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Produce these characteristics in us today, dear God, and let us wear the helmet of salvation so that we would extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.